Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God our Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Word for our consideration today on this, the fourth Sunday after Epiphany, is recorded in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 20. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they've spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I've not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." So far the text. In Jesus' name, dear fellow redeemed, I'm sure that you're all familiar with the story in the Bible. Jesus told one day to some Pharisees who were lovers of money, and they took issue with the Lord's teaching on giving primary importance to storing up the treasures that count in heaven, not earthly treasures. And as they were listening to Jesus teach the word to the people one day, and as they were making light of what the Lord was saying, he turned to them and related the story of that man who had all his heart could desire in earthly wealth, but no concern for the things of God. And then he died. He went to hell. And there was that other man in Jesus' story, Lazarus, who was a pauper, and he had hardly anything, nothing in this world's treasures, but was a believer in the Lord. And when he died, he was taken by God's angels into heaven. And the rich man saw him, as Jesus' story goes, basking in glory next to Abraham up in heaven. He called out to Abraham, "Please have Lazarus come and touch my tongue with a drip of water to relieve my torment here." But Abraham said, "Child, remember in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. And now he's comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great chasm that's been fixed so that there's no passing back and forth from one place to the other." And then the rich man begged Abraham, again this is Jesus' story, "Well then at least, Abraham, send Lazarus to warn my five unbelieving brothers so that when they die they will not have to come to this awful place." And Abraham said, "God's already given your unbelieving brothers something to lead them to faith and to bless them with heavenly riches, Moses and the prophets. And if they don't hear Moses and the prophets," that is the Holy Scriptures, rejecting the Bible's teachings, "they're not going to be convinced even if Lazarus would arise from the dead and visit them." By this story, of course, Jesus was highlighting the very important truth for the Pharisees then and for all of us today, to let our trust always be anchored, our hopes, both for this life and the next, in the inspired word of our God. His revelation, in which he tells us all that we need to have a happy and meaningful life here, and that we might finally join Abraham and David and Paul and Luther and the myriad of saints down through the centuries in heaven's indescribably rich glory. That's the truth the Lord lays on our hearts in our text for today. We want to hear his loving exhortation to hear Moses, the prophet, and also and especially the prophet, referring to Jesus, because of our need for a go-between, because of the authority of their words, and because of the greatness of their revelation. So I invite you first to travel back with me in a journey back in time to the days when the Israelites are bivouacked on the eastern shores of the River Jordan, and they're readying to enter the promised land. Before that was going to happen, God directed Moses to deliver a farewell speech before he would climb up Mount Nebo, where he would die and the Lord would bury him there. And in this speech, which spans almost the entire 34-chapter Bible book of Deuteronomy, God had Moses remind the Israelites of all that he had done for them in his Savior love. Back in chapter 7, "You are a people," tell the people, "you are a people to the Lord your God who are holy. He's chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. And it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all the peoples, but it is because he loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that he's brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face." And the Lord also then had Moses review all the laws and the statutes and the ordinances that he had given to them to obey as his believing, thankful people. He said, "You shall be careful to do the commandments and statutes and rules that I command you today, and because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God is going to keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers and pour out upon you blessings more than you can even count." Now, it was during this lengthy valedictory address of Moses that he also then shared one of the outstanding prophecies of the Old Testament recorded in our text, that the Lord your God is going to raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses, from your midst, from your brothers. It is to him you will listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb. Horeb was Sinai, same mountain, on the day of the assembly there. And just recall, friends, the events when the Israelites were camped at Sinai. You know that story too, but let's just review a couple things. When God came down to meet with them, and the breathtaking display of his heavenly holiness and glory with eye-blinding lightning bolts and ear-piercing thunderclaps, quaking of the ground under their feet, loud trumpet blares, billowing smoke. Picture yourself being there, how you would feel. The Israelites were horror-struck, and they begged Moses, "You talk to us and we'll listen. Don't let the Lord speak to us directly anymore. We're going to die." So they recognized their need for a go-between with God, lest they be consumed in his holy presence. And then God gave them Moses to serve in that way. He would not speak to them directly anymore, but Moses would be their intermediary with God. But as important as Moses was for the people of Israelite then, this is one of the points of this story of our text, it would not hold a candle. He could not hold a candle to the prophet and the work that the prophet Jesus would do. God gave Moses to them initially, but had in mind to provide them with another spokesman to meet not only their needs, but the needs of all people of all generations to come. That Jesus, who would, of course, die on the cross, perform everything necessary so that we could stand before our God, his anger being appeased, his justice satisfied by the shedding of his precious blood on the cross. And that, friends, is why we love, don't we? We love to listen, especially to the prophet Jesus. That's why we gladly hear and learn his word. That's why we love to praise him also for his ongoing intermediary work, still functioning, you know, every day for you as a go-between with your God. It's like you can think of Jesus as being your perpetual defense attorney in the courtroom of divine justice, and when the prosecuting attorney, Satan, presents his case against you and brings forward all the evidence of your guilt before God by your breaking of his rules and statutes and laws, testifies against you, God, it says in the Bible, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them, and whoever keeps the whole law but slips up once is guilty of all. I rest my case against the accused defendants, Your Honor. Jesus steps forward and he says, Heavenly Father, I redeemed them from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for them, the guiltless for the guilty. You must therefore render an innocent verdict. And the judgment that God then hands down, I find the defendants not guilty. Case dismissed. That, friends, is the ongoing mediation Jesus continues to provide for all of us, and that's why we love to listen to him as he speaks to us in the pages of Scripture. And we also want to hear Moses and the prophet Jesus because of the authority of their words. Again, back to Moses for a moment. Moses was an authoritative leader, spokesman for God. He was called actually all the way back at the burning bush to be a leader for the Lord's people. And then God chose Moses, you probably are aware, to be the author of the first five Bible books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, in which the creation account is recorded, the fall into sin, the first promise of a Savior, the history of the patriarchs, Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea to Sinai, 40 years in the desert to the borders of Canaan. And the author of Hebrews, as we heard in our scripture reading, spoke in very glowing terms of Moses as a faithful prophet. And at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we read these words, there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, think 10 plagues, before Pharaoh and his servants. And by all that mighty power and the great terror Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So truly Moses, faithful prophet, an authoritative figure of the Bible, whom we think of with happy thoughts and are very thankful for what God accomplished through him and in giving us those first five Bible books. But, again, as great and authoritative as Moses was, can't hold a candle to the prophet, because Jesus was and is the very Son of God who came from heaven with the authority of God being God himself. And to those wondering how that prophet from the no-name city of Nazareth, backwater town, so humble-looking and meek, gentle, could have anything over the renowned prophet Moses, who gave the people water from a rock, remember that? And manna for 40 years every morning. Recall how Jesus told the crowd the day after the feeding of the 5,000 story. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And when they said, well, Sir, give us this bread always. They were kind of thinking of Pepperidge Farm bread and Oro Wheat kind of bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, referring to his giving up his life on the cross for us all. Again, that, friends, it's the authoritative message that Jesus continues to speak to us from the pages of Scripture today, and in this way, making you rich in treasures incalculable for their worth, whose value cannot be diminished by anything that happens in the stock market. And again, all with the authority of God himself, because he is God. Finally, let's hear Moses and the prophet Christ because of the greatness of their revelation. In addition to being God's authoritative word, they are God's great and reliable, trustworthy word. Moses wrote here, or the Lord speaking through Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in their mouth, in his mouth, I should say, and he shall bring to them and speak to them all that I command him, which means that these words are all true. We may put our trust in them implicitly and know that we'll never be put to shame by trusting them. That's an important reminder because of the plethora of voices who claim to be speaking words from God in our world, just like back in Moses' time, but who speak teachings spun from their own heads. They have smooth talk, and they have flattery to deceive the hearts of the naive. That's what Paul writes about in one of his letters. Moses warned about that too way back then in his valedictory address, this danger that the Israelites were going to face when they crossed into the new land of prophets who would presume to speak words in God's name that he, however, did not direct them to say. As you cast your glance around you in the religious world of our day, you can notice this, can't you? That there are a lot of religious groups, teachings, or teachers who speak ideas as being God's, but who downplay or ignore truths of the Bible because they don't quite agree with their own thinking, what their gut tells them, and what society says should be true. Just a few examples. Last Sunday we talked about the Jonah and the great fish story. Jonah living in a fish's belly for 3 days and nights, an event that Jesus himself accepted as being factual history and used to illustrate his being put in the grave for 3 days and nights before coming alive. People say, no, that could never have happened. That doesn't make sense. Or I think about the miraculous signs that Jesus performed to prove his identity as the prophet, the Son of God, so that we might believe that he is that, our Redeemer, like changing water to wine, healing the sick, casting demons out of people, as we heard, raising up the dead. No, he couldn't have done that. That doesn't make sense, many say. And there's also, friends, the so-called hard sayings of Jesus that more and more are being questioned. Hard not because they're hard to understand, but hard to accept and obey because they seem to go against the teaching of the God of love. One of them being the fellowship doctrine that we're acquainted with, religious fellowship. How the God of love would instruct us in love to take care to avoid religious fellowship with those who believe and teach things contrary to his word. No, that's not a loving teaching. God wouldn't ask us to do that. But no, we join Paul, one of his letters to the Corinthians. We say, as he did to the Corinthians, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive in obedience to Christ, including those that our brains can't totally understand. You know that all the words of the prophet are good. They're all trustworthy. They're part of the great revelation of our gracious God that he's given to us. And he will never lead us astray, never instruct us to believe things or do things spiritually harmful to our souls or that would not serve for the spiritual benefit of others. So let's pray, friends. The Lord continue to so bless us individually in our faith walk as his disciples and as a group of Christians. And he bless us with more pastors. We need that, more pastors in our church, evangelical preachers and teachers who divide God's word of truth correctly and who are ready in season and out of season to proclaim the holy words of God, using it to convince and rebuke and exhort with great patience and careful instruction for the benefit of souls. May we be a people who live to praise our God for his great revelation and for the wonderful mediation he has provided for us all through our Epiphany King, priest, and prophet, Jesus, his Son, our Lord. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.